Take your seats. Well, as I said, I want to go to that psalm this morning, Psalm 51. This is the third, I think, that we've looked at. And it's a psalm in which David, as you sense, expresses great disappointment and distress and shame at his past sins. I've called it a psalm of dependence. You remember the first psalm is a psalm of decision, second was a psalm of doubt, and I've called this a psalm of dependence, and I hope that we will see just how that comes about as we look through the psalm. And the real thing for us to do this morning is to think of what is the psalm saying to us today. Remember I said that prayer is not just us trying to talk to God, but us to listen to what he's saying, not just us trying to get God's attention, but he trying to get our attention. So if he gets our attention this morning, what is he saying to us in the words of this psalm? Well, you probably know the story of David, but if you can turn back to 2 Samuel 12, now, that's on page 315 in the Bible I'm working from. But 2 Samuel 12, we get a clue as to why I've called this psalm a psalm of dependence. Because this psalm really is about David and his relationship with the Lord. David and his relationship with the Lord. The last verse of chapter 11, it says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. If you go down through chapter 12 to verse 9, Nathan says to him, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? If you go on to verse 13, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then a couple of more verses, and Nathan again to David, you're not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son that is born to you will die. So in looking for the background of this psalm, it is here in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but there's no reference to his sin with Bathsheba. There's no reference to his lust, to his deceit, to his adultery, to his murder. It is all focused on the fact that what he did broke his relationship with the Lord. He sinned against the Lord. He showed contempt for the Lord. He despised the word of the Lord. So that's the setting that we're confronted with when we set out to read this psalm. So I'm going to try, and as always, and please don't think I'm making it simple for you. I'm making it simple for myself so that I can remember these things. So the first thing that David does, and he expresses it in the opening verses, is he recognizes he has got to get real about what has happened. He has got to recognize the depth and the gravity of his own sin and what he has done. What he has done to Bathsheba, what he has done to Uriah, and the deceit that he has created. So he begins with the appeal, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And interestingly, and I want you to note this, note in these verses, the number of times he says, my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. And in verse 3 again, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So unlike his modern successors, he doesn't say, well, it's a problem in my family. It's my nature. Or he doesn't shift the blame onto someone else. He straight away says, it's my responsibility. And you know, that's really where we have to begin when we're trying to put things right with God. We have to get real ourselves. In 1 John, we have those words, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was one of the verses Cranmer chose to put at the beginning of morning and evening prayer in the old prayer book. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's really where David is here. He realizes he's got to get real. The offense and the sin and the rebellion is his and his alone. Thinking of Cranmer in the prayer book, I hope you can remember. And if you don't, it's worth looking at this. You may not be an Anglican or familiar with prayer books at all. But the old communion service begins with this wonderful prayer. And I have often said it at other occasions as well, because doesn't it apply? And it goes like this. This helps you get real. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets can be hidden. How's that for getting real? All desires, all hearts open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. So that's where David is as he begins this. And not only does he acknowledge that it is his transgression and his iniquity that has caused the problem, he then says, against you only, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So sin is for David, as he begins to realize what he has done, it's about breaking the relationship with the Lord. And that is where we must start. It's not about trying to put things right. It's not about trying to justify ourselves or explain it away. It's about recognizing that we have broken the relationship that God intended for us. So that's him getting real. The second thing I want to highlight in these terms, and this is bad English, by the way, in case anybody hasn't already noticed, so please don't mark me out of 10. The second thing is to get back. Get real, and now he realizes he must get back because he has got to restore that relationship. And yet, he realizes he cannot do it. He cannot put things right. Look at verse 7 onward. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Grant me a willing spirit and sustain me. He is casting himself totally on the work of God. Only God can get the relationship back and restored. And that's what makes me see this as a psalm of dependence. He cannot do it himself. So he says, cleanse me, wash me, create in me, renew me, restore me, grant me a willing spirit, and sustain me. It has to be a work of God. And that is, in truth, the whole picture of salvation that we have in the Gospels. And you know, that is probably for the modern person one of the most offensive things you can suggest. First of all, and we talked about this in one of our home groups, nobody talks about sin anymore. Because really, if you don't recognize that God has any influence or place in your life, well then, sin is something that is old-fashioned and a bit traditional. Well, it's certainly still in vogue, but we don't talk about it. And also, we ourselves do not like to think we're dependent on anybody else to do anything for us. That's our self-sufficient nature. So you can imagine, therefore, David is at the end of his resources. He knows he has done something shameful, something irredeemable, and so he casts himself on God in these succeeding verses, knowing that only God can restore the broken relationship. And I think that's important. I don't know about you, but I'm not a person of strong willpower. I'm married to a person of strong willpower, but that's the lunch gone. Oh dear. I am not a person of strong will, but I remember when I came to faith in Christ first as a young person, I thought, I'll never keep this up. I'll never last. It'll all be a flash in the pan. And my friends, of course, assured me it would be a flash in the pan because they knew me too well. Well, do you know, here I am, by the grace of God, as I say, about 100 years later. It's not quite 100, but it's well on the way to it. By the grace of God. Now, I know I could not have done that in my own strength. I heard somebody say recently, habits have willpower for breakfast. Habits have willpower for breakfast. We cannot do it out of our own resources, and that's what David realizes here. And of course, that's also the picture that Jesus gave us in the story of the lost son. When the son came to himself, as the old translation said, in the far country with the pigs and all the rest of it, he came to himself and he said, I will arise and I will go to my father. I have to go back and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. So that's David's progress. First of all, he realizes he must get real and realize just the depth of what he has done against God, breaking the relationship. Then he realizes he must get back, and only God can restore that relationship. And then thirdly, in a rather humiliating way, if you like, he closes off saying he needs to get broken. In verse 13, after he realizes God will restore the relationship, God can bring him back again, he then, in verse 13, says, then I will teach transgressors your way. In other words, that's going to be a change. There's going to be a new start. Things are going to be different. I will teach transgressors so that sinners will turn to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. This is the new beginning that he senses. And then in 16, he's not quite through yet. In 16, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. The terms of the new relationship are not terms about sacrifices and offerings and services and coming to church and doing the thing that we do as believers. It's not about those things. Those are externals. It's about the inner heart. It's about where our hearts are. How are our hearts in relation to God and to the Lord? Because that's where the brokenness occurs, and that's the place where we alone can be restored and healed. And it's not about brokenness in the sense of obliteration or destruction. It's brokenness in the sense that was given to Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah was sent to the potter's house? And there he saw the potter at work. It's in Jeremiah 18. Go down to the potter's house, and I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. That's the brokenness that begins the restored relationship with God and with the Lord. And of course, Paul put it another way in 2 Corinthians. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And listen to this. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. All this is from God. So David is at that point where he realizes he must cast himself totally upon God, his mercy and his love, and he must leave it all there so that God can restore him, renew him, bring him back into a new relationship. But that can only happen when he allows God to work in his heart, in his spirit, and give him that broken and contrite spirit. That's where he has to begin. Now, I hope you're not sitting there thinking, what on earth has this got to do with Palm Sunday? Well, if you think about it, Palm Sunday was a day for externals. Oh, the crowd shouted and they waved and they threw palm branches in front of him. And it was great. It was a great festival. It was a great religious celebration. But it was all a front. It was all about the externals. There was no substance to it. And within days, they had abandoned him. And as we will shortly recognize, as we mark Good Friday and Easter, he went to the cross. I'm reminded in thinking of David's brokenness of that song that goes, once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you and I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. David recognizes he must get real. He must get back. He must get broken. And I believe that's where each one of us has also to start if we want to put things right, if we want to live the way God wants us to live, and if we want to accept for ourselves what God has done for us in Christ at the cross. I read recently of a postal worker in the United States who some years ago was convicted of stealing post, and he was sentenced to death. And the president at the time issued eventually a pardon for his offense and his sentence. But he refused to accept it. A judge who brought him again to court made this statement: a pardon is only a piece of paper until it is accepted. A pardon is only a piece of paper until it is accepted. David cast himself totally on the Lord to put right his past, to get a pardon for what he had done, and to enter into a new and restored relationship. That's where Jesus wants each one of us to be today. Let's pray together.